coworker, an outlaw, or an in-law that you think you can get to church Sunday, Sunday would be a good day to get them. Be preaching Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark. So you, that'd be a good one to get somebody to. Amen? All right, if you've got your Bibles tonight, take them and turn to Genesis chapter 33. We'll begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 16, 33. 1 through 16. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. It's the last time we get you up for the end of the service, the prayer time tonight. God's Word reads in Genesis chapter 33. Have you found it? All right. Genesis 33, beginning in verse 1. We all there? Amen? All right. God's Word reads this. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for our reading of Scripture. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We are always, continually, eternally thankful for our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Word, this book of beginnings that we've been so blessed to be able to study. These past several months, we've been in it quite a while. Lord, lead us and guide us as we continue on, as we take these bite sizes, these parts of these chapters. Lord, may you reveal truth to us. May we get the implication of it. May your Holy Spirit apply it as he sees fit to each of our lives. And may we be more like Christ for our presence here tonight. If there's one that doesn't know you, Lord, they've never received you. They've never prayed and asked that you enter into their heart and into their life for salvation. Lord, we pray this would be the hour. This would be another step. This would be another seed sown in the process of that. Thank you for saving lost folks. Thank you for saving folks like us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Well, we're talking about how God separated Jacob. In our study of Jacob's remarkable life, we have seen God saving Jacob. That was a blessing at Bethel. That was awesome. And we have seen God subduing Jacob. It took 20 years to subdue the old boy. Now we will see how God separated Jacob. This occurs in chapters 33 and chapter 34. The story is in two parts. Chapter 33, we have the story of Jacob and his brother. In chapter 34, we have Jacob and his backsliding. Jacob is a Christ type. He's a forerunner to the person of Jesus, as all the patriarchs are, but he is not Christ. He is fallible. He is human. He has been bitten by the bug of sin. And bless his heart, sometimes he just can't help it. You know what I'm saying? So there's evil still in the mix. So I love this about God's Word, though. It shows how gracious God is, how frail we are, and how much we need to be in what? We need to be in communion with God. Man, how we need to be seeking Him and going after Him in His Word and just abiding in Jesus in prayer and all of those things. So that kind of reminds me when I read these instances and see these guys, these great guys that God uses. He has His hand on them. They do incredible things for the kingdom of God, for the furtherance of the gospel message, of the gospel seed going forth in the Bible, the gospel line starting here in Genesis. And then they have sin in their lives. I mean, it gives great comfort. God's gracious. He uses each and every one of us. Amen? In spite of ourselves. We shall begin with Jacob and his brother. Here, the passage we just read, verses 1 through 16, chapter 33. The story is basically told from the standpoint of Esau rather than from that of Jacob. And so just two main things we want to look at this evening, and that is, number one, how Esau found Jacob, how he found him, verses 1 through 3, how Esau found Jacob. Esau had come up from Edom with 400 men at his back. Now remember Edom, because Edom, the folks that come from Edom are called what? Edomites, and then later, Edomians. Edomians. Don't forget that, because that'll mean something here in a little bit, right? Esau had come up from Edom with 400 men at his back. If a renewal of hostilities with Jacob was in the making, guess who's ready for it with 400 men at his back? Esau's ready. Ah, man, you tricked me once. You tricked me twice. You're not going to get me a third time, guy. I am ready. Just try something, and we own you. I mean, if all four, we're going to get you. If you try to pull any foolishness, if you try to pull any tricks, if you try to be deceptive, man, I mean, it's over. 400 men, me, here we are. Here it is. Esau was ready. Down there in the rock cities of Seir, I mean, I'm telling you, we've got a rough man, the man of Esau, the hairy man of Esau. He had already carved out a name for himself in a position of considerable power. He's garnering 400 men at his back. Esau knew nothing about Jacob's angel escort. Esau knew nothing about Jacob's changed heart. Esau only knew that if Jacob had any more tricks up his sleeve, he had better not try to pull any of them on him now. So here we are. He looked with grim satisfaction at his household cavalry, armed to the teeth and ready for the fight. So he spurred on his way to meet Jacob, his twin. So how Esau found Jacob was like this. Number one, Esau found a cautious Jacob waiting on him. Look at verses 1 and 2. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came and with 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Esau found a cautious Jacob waiting on him. What you're thinking is right. What you are thinking right now is absolutely correct. Jacob put the more expendable ones up front. Did he really, Pastor? He put the more expendable ones up front where they would be first to meet any hostile intent on the part of Esau. Is that what he did? That's what he did. That would give the others, and especially his beloved Rachel and Joseph a chance to get away if something went awry. Yeah. Now, have you ever been the sibling that was not being coddled? Have you ever been that sibling? It can stir up a lot of jealousy and resentment, can't it? We're going to get a little bit further down the road, and old Joe is going to have the coat of what? Many colors. I think the jealousy has already begun here, don't you? Yeah. as they begin to figure it out, hey, why is Rachel and Joseph all the way at the end? And we're all the way. They're all the way. And we're, oh. You know, as they walk up on Esau, the hairy man with 400 men at his back. Oh, my soul. I don't think it took a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know, if you're up front, right? And then if you're in the middle, well, I guess our stock is a little bit better, but not quite as good as Joseph's, right? Yeah. Esau found a cautious Jacob waiting on him. How Esau found Jacob? Number two, Esau found a courageous Jacob. In the mix of this caution is some great courage. Look at verse 3a. And he passed over before them. Passed over before who? Passed over before his handmaids, his two wives, all that he had. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times. Esau found a courageous Jacob. Jacob was no coward. The cowardness is gone out of the boy. That's over. And I say, boy, he's a big-time senior adult in his 90s, right? Jacob was no coward. He went on ahead of all his family, putting himself in the open place of danger in front of his twin and 400 men to his twin's back. Now, there's an interesting thing here. The Israeli army, the modern Israeli army, to this day has a strict code of courage instilled in all of its officers. All the officers must take commando, their form of commando or paratroop training. You don't just go through officer training school and decide you're gonna lead men. You go through commando or paratroop training, and then you get to lead men. The words forward march, you know, standing behind a group of men that you're fighting with and yelling out to them, forward march, have been erased, have been ejected from the Israeli military vocabulary, and have been replaced by the words, follow me. That's the way they are when it comes to what? When it comes to battle, when it comes to war. Do you see how that instills men when one will get out in front of the others and say, follow me into battle, right? They see that man and they see what? Courage. They see bravery. Some of them might sit there, well, I see stupidity. But courage. It takes courage. It takes bravery to get in front. That's what Jacob is doing here. Likewise, in antiquity past, Jacob, this eastern shepherd, courageously put himself up front. Now, we've said a lot of things about Jacob, but courage on his part, bravery on his part, self-sacrifice, if need be, on his part, in this scene, it covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? When we see this, it kind of puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? Amen? Well, not only did Esau find a cautious Jacob waiting on him, Esau found a courageous Jacob waiting on him, but also Esau found a contrite Jacob. And I gave that away a little bit, but let's go ahead and read it again. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. What's the picture here? Jacob would take a few paces, a few steps, and then he would bow. He would stay there for a while in a bowed position, prostrate position. Then he would rise, and he would pace on, he would march on some more. And then a few more feet, yards, whatever, I don't really know the distance, I don't think commentators do, he would bow again. And then he would get back up after he'd paused and been on the ground a while. And then he would go forward. And then the third time he would bow. Wait a while in that bowed position. Get back up. March on. He did this till he had taken seven bows. What a scene. What a scene. Here Esau is. Seething. Holding this grudge for 20 years. Wanting revenge. 400 men to his back. And he sees his brother bowing in humble humility coming towards him. Not coming towards him with a sword, but coming towards him in humility. What a scene, a spectacle of humility that Jacob demonstrated. There was Esau, the wild, hairy man sitting on his swift Arabian horse, gazing down at his brother, probably has the best weapons of all the men on that 400-man line. Everybody knows Esau's the leader. Esau's the guy. He's the general. He's the one calling the shots. There's Esau's escort, a band of unruly thugs such as Jacob had never seen in his life. Where did he get these guys? I mean, these were the bomb. These guys were it. This was the mercenary group. This was the, man, you didn't want to mess with them. These guys were dangerous. There was the little caravan of wives and children. That was the other side. You've got Esau on this side, and you've got the little caravan of wives and children. Still arranged as Jacob had placed them, looking with scared eyes and faces. They've never seen anything like this before in their life. First they look at Esau, and then they look at Jacob. Esau's up on the horse. Esau's got the army behind him. And here their leader is bowing and then walking and then bowing and then walking. What do they make of that? Do you think it's an anxious moment? Do you think you could cut the drama with a knife? Do you think there's a little anxiety going on there in the desert? There was Jacob's shepherds, tough men in their own right, Jacob's shepherds, but no match for Esau's armed men. No match. And there was Jacob bowing and advancing, bobbing up and down like a cork on the ocean, bowing up and down, and all behind them, stretching as far away into the distance to the Jabbok River, were Jacob's flocks and herds. What a sight. What a sight. That's how Esau found Jacob. But secondly tonight, how Esau forgave. You know, in the Bible, it always comes back to some kind of forgiveness, doesn't it? Somebody's forgiven somebody. God's forgiven us. Jesus has died on the cross for our forgiveness. Two parties, one's forgiving the other. It's amazing how you find reconciliation in the Word of God. It's modeled over and over again to us, reconciliation. Right? I mean, you got, if you read the Bible at all, you see reconciliation. You see forgiveness. I wonder why. I wonder why we find it in there so much. Maybe it's because we're so good at it. I don't think that's it. I think we struggle at it. And God's Word wants to keep it before us. The process of forgiveness. The process of reconciliation. Amen, church? Yeah. How Esau forgave Jacob. Look at verses 4 through 7 with me. Chapter 33 is a great commentary on the reconciliation of brethren. If we have offended a brother, it is of no use going to him. If we've offended a sister, it is of no use going to them in a what? In a contentious spirit or in a spirit of self-justification. There will not be reconciliation if that's the way we approach it. The way to face the offended party is with reparations, is with some kind of olive branch, is with some kind of attitude of humility, something in the hand, some kind of humble, contrite spirit, the spirit of humility, the spirit of bowing down before disarmed Esau, disarmed him. What's Esau going to do with that? Is he going to say, men charge? Is he going to get off the horse and lop off his brother's head with a sword? What's Esau going to do with his brother bowing seven times before him? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to forgive his brother. The Spirit disarmed Esau on the spot, and he forgave Jacob fully. He forgave Jacob freely, and he forgave Jacob. He himself forgave Jacob forever. Now, as a note here, to kind of connect the dots in God's Word, the Edomians don't all follow Esau's example. You go to Matthew chapter 2, you find a man by the name of King Herod. King Herod's father was an Edomian, a descendant of Esau. King Herod, the Edomian, whose father was a converted Jew, did what? He ordered the death of all the children in the little town of Bethlehem because a descendant of Jacob, might take his throne. Right? So that battle was still what? Still raging on thousands of years later, right? But as far as Esau and Jacob were concerned, those two made peace. Verses 4 through 7. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And the handmaid, and Leah also. He goes through all of it. They bowed themselves. How do we take verse 4? I mean, how are we to look at verse 4 and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept? Wow, that is an amazing scene of reconciliation. That was typical for that culture and that time. That was the thing to do. Now, that's foreign to us. If we're going to reconcile, I mean, you may have this with a husband and wife, this weeping and this embracing and this coming together. But normally, two brothers or two sisters, we do what? We verbalize, right? We talk it out, right? We do that. This falling on necks and weeping and kissing and all of that, coming together, two grown men, that's kind of foreign to us, but that is something as natural as a sunrise to those people in that time, in that culture, to those Easterners. The Bible does not put a great premium on emotion. Did you know that? Not a great premium on emotion. But on the other hand, the Bible does not ignore emotion either. You know why that is? Because God created emotion, right? Emotions can be what? Can be very tricky to deal with. Can't they, men? Right? Very tricky to deal with. What is she thinking? What is she saying with that emotional state, with that? Oh, man, you think one thing. It takes a few years to figure that out, doesn't it, guys? Amen? Am I the only one? Okay. Right? Emotion. But there are times when a display of emotion, ladies, there are times when a display of emotion is healthy. It's a good thing. It's better than 10,000 words. Amen, girls? Amen, ladies? You know what I'm saying is true, right? There were no lengthy speeches between the two that is recorded for us for antiquity. No recorded speeches. Jacob did not launch into a long diatribe, a long explanation about his newfound penitence. He didn't get into any of that. There was no intellectual exchange at all. Instead, there was something far more powerful, something that cleared the air much more quickly and clearly, like a torrential downpour at the end of a torrid day. They got together and they wept. Amen? Reconciliation. It's a good thing. There was a good healing. There was a good emotional exchange. The tears that flowed down the cheeks of the estranged brothers washed away all the bitterness, all the ill will of more than 20 years. I know. There's folks you know that have grudges that they bear. And they think, man, I'll never be free of this. Oh, I think you get God in the mix. And you open dialogue with whatever party you need to open dialogue with. I think you can find freedom. Amen? Well, Pastor, you know, the person I have the grudge with, they're long since gone. They're buried in a cemetery somewhere. It's okay. You can go and release somebody. You don't even have to go to the cemetery. But if you want to go to the cemetery and release them there, they're not there. Their bodies left there, but they're not there. But God knows all that. It's your heart. It's your attitude. It's your ability to forgive. And when you forgive, you're the one that gets out of prison. You're the one that gets out of jail. You're the one that's been set free. Amen? You set somebody free and you get free yourself. Reconciliation. Amen? Well, we see it here. How Esau found Jacob. How Esau forgave Jacob. Let's think about our prayer time tonight as we go through this. We've got